means becoming a singer? Well, don't worry. Today on Turning Point, Dr. David Jeremiah says you don't need musical talent to sing God's praises. It comes straight from the heart. Discover what the Apostle Paul wrote about singing as we continue this series on worship, My Heart's Desire. To introduce his message, the song continues. Here's David.
And thank you so much for joining us today. We have been studying worship under the heading of My Heart's Desire, based on a book that I wrote some years ago and a series of teachings on the subject of worship. Today we're going to look at the New Testament, and we're actually going to talk about singing. Now, I know that some people think that music itself is the only kind of worship acceptable to God. That's certainly not true. In a very real sense, our lives are our worship. But singing is one of the ways that we reflect our love for God. And I hope you're in a church like I am, where the singing of hymns and songs and spiritual songs is a very wonderful experience. I so look forward to what we do in the early part of our services before I get up to teach, because it lifts my spirit and I know that it brings honor and glory to God. All of that's based on a lot of scripture, and we're going to look at some of them today with some principles about how this should happen in our own lives and in our churches. Let's open our Bibles as the song continues.
I hope you brought a copy of the scriptures with you. If you did so, I'd like to ask you to turn with me to the book of Ephesians and the 5th chapter, verses 18 and 19. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Now turn over to the book of Colossians and the 3rd chapter and verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Many have noticed the parallel passages in Ephesians and Colossians, passages that are very similar and yet taken together give us a dimension of truth about singing and worship. We have been learning about worship, and we have discovered most recently that one of the most excellent vehicles for the presentation of our worship to God is through the avenue of music. When we met last, we surveyed the Old Testament, and we learned that music came from many sources, from a 4,000 voice choir and praise orchestra, from a choir that was marching in formation to go out and defeat an enemy. We read of cymbals and the lyre, harps and timbrels and trumpets and pipes and stringed instruments. We learned of music so massive that it shook the earth, and so emotional that people actually cried while they were singing. We learned of Moses' praise song written to celebrate the victory of God's people over the Egyptians, of Deborah and Barak, co-authors of a hymn of celebration to give God all the glory for his victory in their behalf over the Canaanites. We learned of Solomon, who praised God for his everlasting loving kindness during the dedication of the temple. And 4 centuries later, of Ezra, who praised the Lord for the rebuilt temple. And now as we turn our attention to the New Testament, we are reminded in the very 2nd chapter of New Testament narrative that the birth of Jesus prompted the tremendous praise from the angels, who then prompted the praise by the shepherds. We are told in the Gospels that Jesus and his disciples sang a hymn together. After the Last Supper, it was more than likely the Jewish Hallel that they sang before they went out. Perhaps the most unusual story of music occurs in the 16th chapter of Acts, where Paul and Silas, beaten and bruised, jailed because of their witness for Jesus Christ, at midnight began to sing praises unto God. Ron Allen has written a book on worship, which is the most definitive treatment of the subject in recent years. And in his book, he writes that again and again in Scripture, we are commanded and admonished to sing to the Lord. Singing for those redeemed by the grace of God should not be an obligation. Rather, it is a freely given expression. It seems to us totally inconsistent, said Allen, to be a joyful believer and a non-singer. When a non-singer becomes a Christian, he or she becomes a singer. Not all are blessed with finely tuned ear or well-modulated voice. So the sound may not be superb. It may even be out of tune and off-key. Remember, worship and service are a state of the heart. Musical sound is a state of art. Let's not make the mistake of confusing the two. And all of us who are glad for the state of the heart kind of music say amen. Amen. Well, in the Bible, in these passages of Scripture that we have read, there are numerous principles, though the length of the verses is very short, there are numerous principles that help us as New Testament believers, building on what we have learned from the Old Testament, to know how music is to be incorporated into our lives as vehicles for praise unto Jehovah God. I'd like to follow the pattern of the verse and just list for you some of these principles. First of all, we learn in the book of Ephesians that singing is the result of being filled with the Spirit of God. The 18th verse said, "Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." And immediately following in those participial phrases are the results in our life when we are filled with the Spirit. What the Word of God says happens to us is that we begin to sing and we begin to admonish one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So that singing, the true song of worship, is born first of all out of this truth that God's Holy Spirit has come to live within us who are His children. And there's a whole new dimension to our lives because the Holy Spirit is alive and well in our hearts. Martin Luther once wrote that the devil hates music. He said the devil hates music because he can't stand gaiety. He said Satan can smirk, but he can't laugh. He can sneer, but he can't sing. Martin Luther was right. Isn't it interesting that in our world today, apart from Christ, music seems to be a reflection of what's going on in our lives? There's an old song that some of you remember that goes like this. Oh, what a beautiful morning. Oh, what a beautiful day. I've got a beautiful feeling. Everything's going my way. You know, if you have a day like that, you might want to sing. But you see, the difference in spiritual music is that even when everything is not going your way, because the dynamic of the Holy Spirit is within you, you have a song in your heart. What other group of people do you know who sing worship to God at funerals? When my mother passed away and we conducted her service, we all sang a number of her favorite hymns as a congregation. There was a hurt in our heart. But Shay singing. When D.L. Moody was the Billy Graham of his generation, Ira Sankey was George Beverly Shay. And wherever they went together. And Ira Sankey was a man who, even without PA systems, could just galvanize a congregation with his sterling ability to sing. During the last 5 years of Ira Sankey's life on this earth, he not only lost his ability to really sing, but he lost his eyesight. And he was confined to a little apartment where he could not go out and where he could not again enjoy the greatness of the ministry that he had once known. One of the writers on the life of Ira Sankey tells the story of one final ray of brightness that entered his life in the closing days of his journey on this earth. He said that one day the great Dr. F.B. Meyer went to visit Ira Sankey just to encourage him. And as he entered into this man's apartment and they sat down together and began to converse, they started to talk over the good old days when D.L. Moody was alive and when they were cooperating in great crusades and when Sankey would sing and Moody would preach and Meyer would teach. After they had talked for some time, it was time for Meyer to leave. And he turned to his friend and he said, "My brother, would you sing for me once more?" And he took the feeble Ira Sankey and led him over to a melodeon that was in his apartment. And Ira Sankey sat down with shrunken fingers and on yellow keys. He began to play a tune and he screeched it out of his voice. It wasn't anything like it once had been. But he sang this song, and F.B. Meyer said as he began to sing, he said, "I sobbed like a baby." He sang, "There'll be no dark morning when Jesus comes." And it was just a few days after that moment that Ira Sankey went to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. And he experienced for truth what he had been singing about the days before. Here he was, blind. He'd lost the ability to do what he had done all of his life. And yet he could still, because of the Spirit of God who lived within his heart, sing praise to God and look forward to the day when the dark valley and the dark morning would be gone. Singing with the Spirit is the supernatural dimension of what you and I have in Christ. We have the Holy Spirit who changes everything from the inside out. Now, I want you to notice something very interesting. In the passage in Colossians, which is the companion passage to this, which is in Ephesians, there's just a subtle little change in the verse, but yet it is so important. Ephesians says, if you're filled with the Spirit, you sing in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. But Colossians says, let the Word of God dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Now watch the difference. In Ephesians, we learn that if the Spirit of God is in you, you sing with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. In Colossians, we're told, if the Word of God dwells in you, you sing with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. The Spirit of God and the Word of God. And do you know, men and women, there are only two things without which no one can become a Christian. One is the Spirit of God, and the other is the Word of God. No one has ever become a Christian without those two things cooperating together in his life. And once we become Christians, the Bible says that the Spirit of God comes to live within us, and then the Word of God begins to dwell in us richly, and the inevitable result is we just have to sing. And that's why all of the great hymns and the psalms and the great worship courses that we have today, all of them that have had a lasting impact upon us, have had a very direct tie to the Word of God and the expression of the Word of God in some musical way. And it's a wonderful thing as you read the history of the hymns that have been our wonderful heritage, to realize that not only were words given often as an inspiration to an author and set down in poetic form, but often the very melody was given by God, so that the melody and the words together became a marvelous gift from God to his people. Ira Sankey, that I just told you about a few moments ago, was experiencing on one occasion one of the great moments that they had reminisced about when F.B. Meyer came to see him. He and D.L. Moody were participating in a crusade, and they had set aside one night in the crusade to emphasize the shepherding work of the Lord. That particular night, not only was Moody preaching, but Horatius Bonar was preaching as well. Bonar preached first, then Moody preached. They both preached on the shepherd, the Lord God, who is our shepherd. When Moody got done preaching, he turned to Ira Sankey, his soloist, and he said, "Do you have a solo appropriate for the ending of the service?" Well, Sankey did not have anything that he knew, but he had taken a long train ride across the country to be a part of that crusade, and on the way he had been reading something, and he found in his reading a poem written by Elizabeth Clefane, and he had that poem in his Bible. So he sort of nodded to Moody, "Yes, I have a song," and he put that poem up on the piano, and he composed and sang for the very first time a song which has never changed one note from that day to this, and it's one of the most beautiful gospel songs you have ever heard. It goes like this: "There were 99 that safely lay in the shelter of the fold, but one was out on the hills away, far off from the gates of gold, away on the mountains wild and bare, away from the tender shepherd's care, away from the tender shepherd's care." Later, Sankey said when he got done writing the first verse and singing it for the first time in front of that whole crowd, he realized there were two more verses, and now he said, "How will I ever sing the same tune exactly the way I sang it the first time?" And he said, "The first time I prayed for the Lord to give me inspiration to write the tune, and the second time I prayed for the Lord to give me memory to sing it the same way two times more." And he said later, from that day until this, not one note was changed in the melody that has become part of our hymn treasury. And when he finished singing that song that night, Such a hush came over that crowd that when D.L. Moody gave the invitation, the altar was jammed. And Moody said it wasn't the preaching. It was the ministry of that brother at the piano who gave us one of our favorite gospel songs. Isn't it amazing how God has given to us the melodies and the music which we treasure and love so much? Well, singing is the result of being filled with the Spirit of God and being indwelt by the Word of God. But let me suggest to you, thirdly, that singing is a reciprocal experience. Notice in Ephesians 5 and again in Colossians 3 that our singing is to ourselves. Isn't that strange? I thought we were supposed to worship God. No, the Bible says we worship God ultimately, but we sing to ourselves. Colossians 3 says to one another. We sing to ourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual singing. Do you know that during the Middle Ages, the church people were not allowed to sing? I can imagine what it would be like to be in church and not be able to sing. But there was a church council that convened, and their reasoning was, if the individual believer does not have the ability nor the privilege of personal interpretation of the Scripture, neither should he be allowed to sing the songs of the church. And so there were little groups within each church that did whatever music was done, but the average person in the pew could not sing at all until a man by the name of Martin Luther came along. Martin Luther fixed a lot of things, didn't he? He came along and he said, not only are we going to read the Scriptures, but we're going to sing praise to God. In fact, in one of his writings, he said that if the church is ever going to know the joy that it's supposed to have, it needed to fix both of those problems. And here's a quote from Martin Luther: "Let God speak directly to his people through the Scriptures, and let his people respond with grateful songs of praise." And Luther went on to write 37 hymns to help us do that, and we're still singing many of them today. The thing that I find about this is that the focus in the New Testament is on the priesthood of the believer. Listen to me carefully. If you had lived during Old Testament times, you would not have been able to offer up praise to God individually as we do today in our quiet private time. You could worship God in your own spiritual way, but not like we do today. The spiritual worship in the Old Testament was offered to the Lord through the priests and the Levites, who were specialists in worship. But when Jesus Christ came and died on the cross and opened up the way for us into the Holy of Holies, we became like the Old Testament priests, but every single believer is a priest. I'm a priest. All of us in Christ are priests. All the women are priests. All the men are priests. If we're in Christ, we have individual, personal responsibility and authority before God. Now, let me give you a verse of Scripture that ties all that together. It's 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. Listen to what it says. "You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood." That's us. We're the holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And Hebrews 13:15 says, "One of the spiritual sacrifices is the fruit of our lips, the sacrifice of praise." Listen to me. You and every one of us here today who are believers have instant access before God, and we are responsible as His priests to offer up worship to Him in singing and praise as a sacrifice unto the Lord. Once again, we're back to that point of how can you not be a participant because you're a priest? And God is counting on you to offer your spiritual sacrifice unto Him. I notice, fourthly, in these verses that singing is a response from the heart. It says here in Colossians 3, singing with grace in your hearts. In Ephesians 5, singing in your hearts. It's interesting as you study the Bible that I can't find any place, maybe the experts in music will show me a place later, but I can't find any place in the Bible where it tells you exactly how to sing. There's no passages in the Bible that I'm aware of that talk about how you sustain tones, how you get good support from the diaphragm, how you sing and all. There's no place there to tell you to do that. We've had to learn that on our own. But there are many passages in the Scripture that tell us what ought to be going on in our hearts while we're singing. Because remember now, spiritual worship is not so much a state of the art as it is a state of the heart. Worshiping God from your heart, says the Scripture. There's a story told about a leper who was isolated in a colony and was held captive by his disease and by society. And though there were very few on earth that even knew about this poor girl and cared about her, there was a missionary who came in the providence of God and shared Christ with this young lady, and she became a Christian. And God put a song in her heart. But by this time, the disease had begun to ravage her body and had basically had eaten away all of the mechanism that was necessary to sing. There is some film footage of this young leprous girl clutching the scripts of music in her hand and singing to the Lord with a sound that is almost reprehensible as it squeaks out of the brokenness of her body. But I dare say to you, men and women, it must have been some of the most beautiful music heaven ever heard, because it came from her heart.
And that's the way heaven hears music, I'm sure. We hear it through ears trained to enjoy melody and harmony. And I'm sure all of that's a part of the music that ascends to the throne in heaven, but it also includes what comes from the heart. And God appreciates and honors those who worship Him in spirit and in truth. Well, tomorrow we'll conclude our discussion of The Song Continues, and we still have a lot to talk about when it comes to worship. So be sure and stay with us for these next few days as we open our Bibles and we discuss a very interesting and sometimes controversial subject, the subject of worship. It's under the title of My Heart's Desire. We'll see you right here tomorrow.
This is Mark Larson. Join us tomorrow as we continue the series My Heart's Desire on Turning Point with Dr. David Jeremiah.